Good evening, everybody. Just getting myself sorted. Great welcome for you this evening. Sorry, I do stumble over my words. There are some changes in the evening services this month only, in that week three is going to be an early service for the all-age service. And worship is going to be the following week on the 23rd. So if you do have any requests for the praise and worship evening, if you'd like to give them either to me or to Bex, who's leading, that'd be great. Okay. So Alan's actually speaking on, talking to us later on, can we tell who in the congregation is a Christian and who isn't? My first thought was that I hoped it wasn't going to turn into some sort of murder mystery evening where there's a stooge in the congregation, and at the end of the evening we have to point out which is the one. So, but I mean, that would have been quite fun. However, in order that it might not be me that pointed out, I thought I'd better look and see just how maybe a Christian's expected to behave. So in Matthew, I found the following fairly well-known verses. It's Matthew 22, verse 35. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Sounds simple, doesn't it, really? But far from it. However, so the songs I've chosen this evening are ones really to reflect on our faith, etc. Okay. So could we just start service in prayer? Lord, we thank you for today and every day that we're able to praise you and do your will. We pray you will continue to give us the energy to go about your work, and we thank you for your forgiveness when we fall short. We thank you for Nathan and pray you give him insight to know what needs to be done and the stamina to do it, especially at the moment when doubtless he has much to think about his impending wedding. We pray for the deacons who support him, and likewise pray that they will be able to do more to ease the burdens on Nathan during the next few weeks. Lord, if there's anything that we as a congregation can do to help, please prompt Nathan to ask individuals for assistance and give us the grace to immediately say yes and the energy to carry it out. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. So let us praise the Lord in song. And the first hymn is one that's chosen by Alan, "Who is on the Lord's side?" It's rather hands up would be the first clue as to who's the one after. Thank you. What? Not in my book there isn't. The next songs you'll be glad to know are somewhat lower and slower. It's I Will Trust in You, Lord. It's Surrendered Forever. Yeah. Still hide me now under your wings. Cover me within your mighty hand. Hallelujah. So I think if we take a break there and ask Alan to come forward to give the word, and we'll return to song once the sermon is finished.
Thank you, Ian. Let's just pray together, shall we? Dear Lord, we do thank you for the privilege of coming here to worship you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for these hymns and songs which mean so much to us and so full of meaning. We thank you, Lord, that you gather together here as a group of your people. We pray now, Lord, as we look at your word, that you will indeed open its pages to us, to encourage us, to help us and to guide us. In your name we ask it. Amen. So our Bible reading this evening is from Matthew chapter 7, and beginning at verse 15. This is Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Jesus said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruits, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Last night there was a social at this church where people were asked to identify pictures of church members as babies. Once our son asked us to look out some pictures of him as a babe for some function at work. So I duly went to the photo albums and found all the baby pictures. But I faced a difficulty. They looked the same to me. I couldn't work out which pictures were my daughter and which are my son. "Don't worry," said my good wife. "I can tell which is which." She could too. We have difficulty in recognising our own children. Then is it possible to tell who in a church congregation is a Christian and who isn't? The passage we read just now in Matthew 7 is part of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was speaking not to the crowds, but primarily to his disciples, and to warn them of some of the difficulties that they would face as he sought to establish his church on earth. But you can be sure, wherever the Holy Spirit's at work, then there will be those who will seek to oppose him. So how can we recognise these wolves in sheep's clothing, Jesus put it? Distinguish those who want to build up the church from those who will seek to subtly undermine it. In the new church, there are going to be two groups of people, and only two groups of people: Christians and non-Christians. Can we tell the difference? Well, the deepest level, the answer to that question must be no. Because meeting with Christ is a personal matter between the individual and God. It involves personal confession of sin and asking Jesus to take control of our lives. And no one else can truly know whether that transaction has actually taken place, except the individual and the Lord. And Jesus warns in our reading, there'll be those who have all the outward signs of following Christ, will say all the right things, but Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's verse 23. Throughout the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, Judas Iscariot appeared very little different to all the other disciples. Yet Jesus described him as the son of perdition. The Last Supper, when the disciples were gathered together around the table, they had to ask, is it I, Lord? Judas had put up such a convincing picture that it appeared that the disciples had little idea that he wasn't one of them. And Paul often talks about false brethren within the church. If you look at the letters to the church in Revelation, you know there are many individuals there who seem to undermine the message of the church. So can we identify who these people are? Well, Jesus said in verse 15 of Matthew 7, watch out for false prophets. So that suggests that with vigilance, they could probably be identified. So how do we go about it? What signs do we look for to distinguish the true believer from the mischief maker? Well, we said that in our church, there are only two groups of people, Christians and non-Christians. But those non-Christians fall into a number of different groups. We need to treat each of them differently according to where they are. Firstly, there are the seekers. Those who are in our church because they want to know more about Jesus and his message. And praise God, we do get many people coming into this church who do not have a personal Christian faith. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's the church's job as well. And the Great Commission was to go out and make disciples of all nations. And for that, it's necessary for us to come into contact with non-Christians, either in our own personal lives, or alternatively within the church. So this group needs to be prayed for, need to be encouraged, we need to make sure that we truly preach the gospel message faithfully so that the Holy Spirit can work in their hearts to convince them of their need for a saviour. So seekers need to be welcomed and encouraged. But the second group within our church are those who think they're Christians but aren't. Those who think that they're Christians but have never had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. They maybe have attended church for very, very many years, but they've never made that personal commitment. And these are the people that Jesus describes in verse 21 of Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now this group of people don't actually cause any trouble in the church, but in fact they probably do very little apart from attending the morning service from time to time. Now unfortunately, there are people on the membership roll of this church who hardly ever attend. I think we're entitled to challenge their commitment. Because one of the great differences that Christ makes to your life is that you suddenly have a desire to worship him and to study his word. A non-Christian doesn't have that desire to come and praise and worship God or to read the Bible. Church attendance reading the Bible, therefore, becomes a joy rather than a burden. Yes, it's possible to be a Christian without going to church, but it's difficult. There are many stories of God ministering in special ways to those who cannot get to church, either because of sickness, or because they may be imprisoned for their faith, or they may have no church they're able to worship at. And God ministers to those people and meets their spiritual needs. But I don't think God has a special way of ministering to those who would rather go shopping or play football on a Sunday morning. These people need love and encouragement, but they also need to be asked to face up to the commitment that they made when they were baptised and entered church membership. If you become a church member fairly recently, well, in the last 10 years or so, you received a welcome pack. And that lays out the responsibility of church members. The responsibility to serve as well as simply to come. Then there are a third group, those referred to by Jesus in verse 15 as the wolves in sheep's clothing, or ferocious wolves, the verse actually says. But if any church is doing the will of God, faithfully proclaiming the gospel and making disciples, then Satan is going to oppose that church. And very often what he does is through the hearts of Christians who are not fully committed to Christ. And these people seek to stir up strife and dissension within the church. Now, every church has got its awkward squad. Those who seek to oppose every change, I must confess, I've often stood up in deacons' meetings and opposed change. Not because I particularly want to oppose change for change's sake, but I felt the status quo is actually in the best interests of the church. Not all change is good, believe me. Some is necessary, but very often change is simply unsettling or worse than the thing that was changed. Reminds me of the man who once stood up at a church meeting, not him, at another church, which was discussed changing the name of the church from such and such a Baptist church to such and such a Christian fellowship. He stood up at the meeting and said, "I've been a Baptist for 40 years, I'm not going to become a Christian now." So how can we distinguish between those who are a bit awkward and those who are wolves in sheep's clothing? I suppose the first and probably the least reliable method to identify Christians is church attendance. It's easy to see who comes regularly and who doesn't. It's easy to identify those who attend house groups and prayer meetings. It's easier to know who is undertaking some work for the Lord and who isn't. But people can be identified whether they come or not. Way back when I started here, which is about 50 years ago now, we had communion cards. And if you came to communion, you used to put this card in the offering bag so that we knew who was there and who wasn't. That was a way of counting church attendance, but didn't necessarily mean that it counted the Christians. But it's reasonable to assume that most of the people in this congregation tonight are Christians, while most of those over the road in Bunters are not Christians. But that's not wholly reliable. Jesus indicates in these verses, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. And it's perfectly possible too that after the service, some of you, fancying something a little stronger than the teas and coffees on offer, might go over the road to Bunters. Nevertheless, there are only about 130 church members who are not here tonight. Where are they all? In Bunters? Probably not. I mean, have good reasons not to be here. But persistent non-attendance is a sign of spiritual weakness, backsliding, or not being a Christian at all. Christians love the Lord. They want to be in his presence. They love to be with his people. When I first became a Christian, suddenly church services became alive and meaningful in a way they weren't before. If I miss church for any reason, I always tend to feel disappointed. There's a slight second, a slightly more reliable way of actually knowing who is a Christian. And this applies personally to each and every one of us. Where is my faith compared to where it was last year, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago? Is it stronger? Is it weaker? Or is it about the same? One of the great joys of Christian leadership is watching young people growing and maturing in their faith. Not just young people, but young Christians as well, even if they're older. One of the great disappointments is when they start falling away. We need to grow in our Christian faith, to grow in our love for God, if we are truly His. There's a number of occasions the Bible talks of the necessity of continuing in the faith. But salvation is not just a one-off event that happened years ago or months ago, or weeks ago, whatever. Something continues throughout our Christian life. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23. But now he, that is God, has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith. There's a condition. We must continue in our faith. As Paul puts it elsewhere, he that endures to the end, he shall be saved. So Christians should ask themselves, do I today have trust in Christ to give my sins? If I were to die tonight, stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but I say with hesitation, I'm there because of Christ's righteousness. Only the individual can know this, truly. The continuing faith and continuing testimony is a sign of a true believer. The third sign is to look at our attitude towards the world and towards those in the church. And John's first letter is really great to say about this. 1 John 2:15 puts the actual negative side of it. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 4:7 puts the positive side. Dear friends, love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So as Christians, we command you not to love the world. Yes, we go into the world, we witness in the world. We're not to love the world. Instead, we are to love Jesus and to love believers. So how do we get on with people in the church? Because after all, we're all part of the integrated body of Christ. Yes, we have non-Christian friends. But we also need an attitude of love towards our fellow believers. The fourth side is look at a person's life, what the Bible calls the fruits of the Spirit. Because when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit will enter your life and begin the process of what the Bible calls sanctification. That is becoming more like Christ in your outlook and in your behaviour. And when you become a Christian, you receive into your life the Holy Spirit. And receiving the Holy Spirit is a bit like receiving a guest into your house. When we go visiting people from the church, you get a number of different reactions. Some won't even open the door, particularly after dark. They don't know that we're coming, which is why you always try to ring to say you're coming before you actually turn up. Sometimes they answer the door and then keep you talking on the doorstep. They want to see us, perhaps a little bit too busy at that moment to welcome us in. They want to keep us at arm's length. Sometimes that's how people react to the Holy Spirit. Yes, they want the Holy Spirit under their terms, in their condition. They won't actually let him into their lives. But most people invite us in, and generally offer a cup of tea. Now, when you're invited in, you don't go wandering all over the house. You sit in the living room, you have your tea, you have your talk. You don't go into the kitchen or the garage or the bedroom unless you're actually invited to look round. It would be very rude if we started just wandering around somebody's house when we went on a pastoral visit. Even worse if we comment on the pictures or the dirty carpet or the pile of dishes in the sink. But even worse if we started taking away items we didn't approve of. Just like a visitor, the Holy Spirit's not going to come to those areas of your life if you don't want him to go there. His purpose is to give you comfort, confidence and reassurance, not to make you feel uneasy. It's supposed to exclude the Holy Spirit from parts of your life, and he won't force his way in if you do that. Are, however, certain houses we visit which are very different. The houses of our children. You've got keys to the front doors. We did have to have our son change the lock and go in to give us one, but we've got keys to the front door. Therefore, we can go in and out whenever we like, whether they're there or whether they're not. We've got the freedom of access because they trust us. We can go anywhere in the house because they know we're not going to steal all their possessions. And that's how God wants us to be with his Holy Spirit. So confident that he only wants what is good for us. We surrender our whole lives to him. But that can take time. If you're not ready for that yet, don't worry, because God understands the situation. Once they're through the front door, they're in. And all Christians have received the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans, if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But Matthew 7 warns us of two things. Verse 22, Jesus indicates the miraculous works and prophecy are not necessarily signs that a person is a true Christian. Verse 22. That's Matthew 7 now. Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name drive out demons, and your name performed many miracles. So miraculous works and prophecies are not necessarily signs that people are Christians. People may say what people want to hear. Even as Christians, we often behave differently perhaps in church. So the most seemingly enthusiastic Christians within the church, the very ones who succumb to temptation and fall away. And that can apply to ministers and deacons as well. Nor can we put particular confidence in the work people are doing in the church. As Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 3, that some people are building in hay and straw, and the work will not stand the test of time. Remember the story of the three little pigs. Well, in Galatians 5, Paul lists the sins of the flesh and he lists the fruits of the Spirit. And they make pretty sober reading overall. Galatians 5:19. So I say, live by the Spirit, writes Paul. Do not gratify the desires of the flesh. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I told you before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. There are some things listed here which hopefully no Christian would ever get involved in, like witchcraft and orgies and sexual immorality. There are others which seem at face value a little bit more innocuous and hidden, like selfish ambition or envy. Well, all Christians sin from time to time. We're not perfect, we never will be until we get to heaven. So the question is not do I perfectly exemplify all the good characters in my life, but are these things a general characteristic of my life? The fruits of the Spirit or the sins of the flesh? Have I seen the fruits of the Spirit growing in my life over a period of time? You see, it's not possible for a person to fake these characteristics, the characteristics of the fruits of the Spirit. Our life has to be controlled by God, the Holy Spirit. And related to this, another kind of fruit. When Jesus talks about bearing fruit in John 15, that's the vine story, he more means the sort of fruit in our lives that Paul does in Galatians 5. May also mean the fruits of our Christian work within the church. This, of course, links to various aspects of the spiritual gifts, especially those listed by Paul in Romans chapter 12. And the list of gifts of the Spirit in Romans chapter 12 is quite interesting because it's very different from the list in Corinthians. The list that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 12 is this. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your gift. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now what's interesting with that list is, first of all, none of them are tremendously miraculous. Prophecy might be, but basically teaching, encouraging, giving is something any Christian can do. But also the purpose of those gifts are not to edify the individual or even primarily to give glory to God. They're practical gifts to be exercised within the context of the local church. Prophecy, proclaiming God's word. Serving. That covers a multitude of things, from teas and coffees upwards. Teaching. We can all, or many of us, have got this particular gift. Encouraging. One can do that. And it's so important, I think, that people who work in the church are encouraged. Giving. Do you know that putting money in the collection was a spiritual gift? Because it's not something you want to do naturally, is it? But it's a spiritual gift. And God raised up within the church people who have got the money to actually be able to give for the work of the church. It's a spiritual gift. Leading and showing mercy. We all have mercy and forgiveness. And if we show those spiritual gifts within the church context, that's one of the signs perhaps that we're indeed truly a Christian. Jesus said in Matthew 7 again about false prophets, you'll know them by their fruits. Every good tree bears good fruits. Every bad tree bears evil fruit. Finally, Christians should see a long-term pattern of growth in their lives. Today, we're seeing many people coming to our church who have little or no Christian background. Understanding, therefore, of the various Christian doctrines is fairly rudimentary. Hebrews 5:13 talks about people needing milk rather than meat. Just as a baby needs milk in the first few days, weeks, years of its life, I still like my new glass of milk, so you Christians need basic feeding. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 2, Paul says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. So how did Paul know the Corinthian church wasn't ready for meaty fare? Verse 3 continues, you are still worldly, For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you still worldly? The antidote to this worldliness is partly to be more open to the Holy Spirit working in our lives, and partly to know the Bible and the essential Christian doctrines. And in this church, we seek to preach the Bible, and we seek to preach Christian doctrines. Sometimes it's, like my series, controversial ones, but often it's basic Christian doctrines which people actually need to know. So I believe these are the various signs we need to look for. No, we can't be 100% certain who is a Christian, who isn't. But there are some signs we can look for. Will I be able to persevere to the end? Jesus said in John 10, my sheep listen to my voice and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. For no one can ever pluck them out of my hand. And if to emphasize the point, Jesus repeats himself. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. For I and the Father are one. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that contains warnings as well as encouragement. We do pray, Lord, for those who come into our church who are not yours, for whatever reason. We pray, Lord, that you'll convict them of their sin and the need to repent and know you as Saviour. Whether they're here for the first time, or they've been coming for years. We pray too, Lord, that you'll protect our church from these wolves in sheep's clothing. You'll help us, Lord, in everything, to have the wisdom and the discernment to know your will. Amen. So for the second time today, we have a hymn of commitment to the Lord. Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Yes, again.
And so if we can stand to sing this next song, which indeed is Oh Jesus, I Have Promised. Thank you.
our communion service, please. Right. Been a bit short of deacons this evening. Never mind. Thank you. Thank you, Nathan, for standing in. Always willing. So we gathered around this table tonight in obedience to the Lord Jesus, who told us to remember his death when he turned the normal Passover meal into this meal of bread and wine. I'd always loved this particular meal because it focuses us on the cross. It's the very centre of our Christian faith. And remember that this communion, in some form or another, has persisted down through 2,000 years. There's a direct link that we have, a tangible link that we have, with the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He told us to remember his body, which was given for us, and his blood that was shed for us. I'm going to ask one of the deacons, or deputy deacon, to come and lead us in prayer.
Father, we've been challenged this evening about our lives and how we walk with you. Father, in just a moment of silence, we bring our prayers of commitment again to you and ask for those things that we've said or thought or done wrong, even today, to be forgiven. Father, we just bring these to you now in a moment of silence. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share in this meal together this evening. We thank you for all that Jesus has done for us, that he was willing to go all the way to Calvary, that we might have our sins forgiven if we commit ourselves and trust in him. So we give you our thanks this evening, Lord, that we can share together and be reminded of the cost of our salvation. We pray that as we think of the past and all you have done, we give you thanks for what you are doing even in this present time. And we thank you that in days to come, when our lives are ended, we have home in heaven with you. So we thank you, Lord, for what this table represents, what it means to each one of us as we share together again this evening. And we give you our heartfelt thanks for all that you do, have done and will do in the coming days. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
So Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you." Let's eat the bread as we receive it, to show our individual acceptance of the gift of salvation. same way Jesus took the cup, said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." And he told us to use this wine to remember that death. Let's retain the cup and all drink together, all saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for our salvation. Dear Lord, we thank you for this feast which you have set before us to remind us of our salvation and what it cost you. Now, Lord, we pray. Might indeed afresh commit ourselves to you in the coming days. Amen. Another nice old hymn to finish with. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known. It's a mystery why the Lord called us. We praise him that he did. Let's stand and sing this final hymn.
Oh,
indeed commit everything to you. Pray now, Lord, that during this coming week, just bless us and keep us. In your name, amen.